Lord, we lift up the church around the world today as people gather in your presence. Father, we pray that your peace and your grace would be theirs. We think of Israel and Gaza, and Father, so many conflict places in the world where there's no peace, but Lord, we pray for peace in our time. We think of the people of Provost, Father. We think of the people that don't know you. Lord, we pray that they would turn and that they'd hear and they'd understand, Father, that they'd grab hold of your righteousness, Father. They'd forget their old lives, Lord, that they would find salvation in you and in your name. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for their faithfulness. Pray that they would be blessed this morning. I pray that they'd be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When I went to Bible college, a prof asked a question. He said, what was Jesus' main ministry? What was his preaching ministry? Does anyone know? Yes. So I'll admit, when the prof first asked that, my mind immediately goes to, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the message of Christianity, it's very set out, it's very systematic from Paul. Paul's, you know, he'll talk about, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then he raised to glory, the firstborn of all creation, and then so because of Jesus, then we have the hope of new relationship, reconciliation with God. And so that's generally what I think about the Christian message. That's what I think about it, right? We think about it after the cross. We look back and we're like, yeah, the message of Christianity is Jesus died on the cross, and now we can enter a relationship with God. But like, when Jesus was alive, what was he talking about? He actually did preach about his death and resurrection. He prophesied that a few times, but the main point of Jesus' preaching ministry was actually about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It depends on your translation, but they're basically the same thing. Yeah, so in Mark 1:15, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Does that create any more questions for you in your mind? You're like, okay, so the kingdom of heaven, but what is that? Who makes up the kingdom of heaven? Before I get into the core of the message, I want us to think about the idea of citizenship, and that's what's been up here on the behind me, citizenship, or citizens, not civilians. It's a confusing time today. It's actually it's an exciting time. If somebody can read the signs, you can look around in the world and say, we might be close to the end here. I have friends, and we were talking about, wow, if it wasn't for Russia bogged down in Ukraine, maybe they'd be, because they're wagging their finger at Israel, like maybe this is it, right? And I'm not going to talk geopolitics today. I'm not talking about the end of the world. We're talking about scripture here. But if you're a discerning person, you can look around at the signs of the time and say, wow, this is pretty interesting times. It can be kind of scary. And with everything going on in society, with all the instability and all the uncertainty, we can kind of be left with, what is my identity and how do I fit here? And what does this mean for me? And what does this mean for me here in Provost or in my job or when I'm going on to college? Citizenship is really, really important. And depending on the country, it's a source of like great prestige and can be very coveted. I want to point to an example today. Basically, last month, so everything going on with Israel and Gaza, you know that there are civilians trying to flee out of Gaza, and Egypt has the border crossing closed. And we're not going to get much into that, but it's interesting. If you're a Canadian citizen, Egypt has put out a call and said, if you're Canadian, and there's some other nationalities, they're actually going to call out your name, and you get to cross from Gaza into Egypt. And Egypt, the state, they put in a bulletin, they said, well, and depending like how long you can be here about 72 hours. We'll give you 72 hours to come into Egypt and then to get to your own country. So think about that for a minute. If you have the right passport, if you have the right citizenship, you can pass from an area of conflict and danger into a place of safety. So just hold on to that idea in your mind. And I want to speak about where our citizenship lay, about the fact that we are citizens of heaven. And I also want to bring a point of clarity here today, because it's odd to me, but I talk to a lot of Christians and we throw out a lot, well, we're all children of God. I might surprise you here with this today, but in John 1:12 it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. So when I've told this to Christians, I'm like, no, not everyone's a child of God. They're like, what? And they will argue with me, they'll disagree. I'm free to have a conversation with you after, but if it surprises you and this is blowing your mind, I just encourage you to look at John chapter 1. And John, as far as the Gospels go, when you're talking to a new believer, that's where we usually point somebody is to John. And so it presents the Gospel in the most loving, merciful, and kind way, but it also differentiates. There's a difference between a child of God, somebody that has accepted and appropriated Jesus and his death on the cross for themselves, and those that have rejected it. So I want to be clear about it. So when I start to talk about us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, if you believe in the name of Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, then yes, appropriate this for yourself. Take it for yourself. Rely on it. And if it makes you stop and think, I'm not really sure, or you're uncomfortable, you know what? I'm available after. There'll be some board members available. Come and talk to us, because today's the day. If the Holy Spirit's saying something to you and he's moving you, prompting you, don't wait on it, all right? So one last step. Well, the kingdom of God, it's you know, we're being transplanted from darkness and into light. You go from sin and death to righteousness and life. When we get to the gates and we're at the judgment, Jesus is going to greet us. He's going to put his arm around us. He's going to look to the Father and say, this one's mine. All right? So now we're going to go to our core text. There's a bit here, so I've split it into three. Caleb's got that going for us. So the main portion of Scripture is going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 10 to 29. We're going to start by, I'm going to read through the whole thing. We're going to read through the whole thing, and then I'm going to give you context for the verse, and then I'm going to break it down by some sections, all right? So Mark 4, verse 10 to 29. And when he was alone, Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This is God's word for us today. You know what's really funny? When they were doing, you're really like, Adam, you should have told me what you were doing so I could arrange my worship to be in line with what you're going to talk about. And everything today is like, yeah, crowns, kingdom, darkness, like this is all aligned. And people, we did not talk to each other. It just is the Holy Spirit working in us. And so it's actually really cool to see how that works. Okay, so the context of this verse, did you guys see something here that even Jesus said and kind of made you wince a little bit? You're like, wow, that's kind of weird. Or wow, I never really saw him say that before. Or I haven't thought about him saying that before. Well, we're going to get into it, but the context of this is, so I cut off the first part of chapter 4. The first part of chapter 4 is basically Jesus telling the parable about the sower. And before that, in chapter 3, this is pretty new in Jesus' ministry. I'm saying that because we're on chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Mark, so it's pretty early. But basically, Jesus said he'd already healed a man on the Sabbath, which was a big no-no. The religious leaders threw a hissy fit. And he's already been preaching and he's already been healing people. And when he starts to heal people, the demons are rising and saying, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus is saying, "Be quiet. Don't tell them because it's not my time." He was silencing them because he didn't want it widely known. I mean, it was growing. It was going to hit capacity. But he knew he had a lot he had to do before his time would come and he'd go to Calvary. So he'd tell the spirits to be quiet. And then he's preaching with such wisdom and such authority, there are huge crowds coming to him. And at this point, he hasn't fed any of the crowds yet, but it's kind of getting out of hand. That even so, at the end of chapter 3, we see that Jesus' family is starting to think that Jesus is out of his mind. And they're going to go collect Jesus and make him be quiet because he's embarrassing them. They're like, you think Provost is a small town? And if something, anything that is done is going to be heard and known by everyone? And you're like, this is our reputation on the line. So you have Jesus' personal family being like, this is not good. He's embarrassing us. And then you have the Pharisees. The Pharisees directly call him out, and in chapter 3 they say to Jesus, "Well, you must be performing these miracles under the kingdom of Satan, under the power of Satan." And that's when Jesus refutes them and says, "No, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand." So Jesus faces here direct opposition. He faces direct opposition from a surprising quarter, his family. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Mary had angelic visitation about her son, about what to name him, about what his life would be about what his purpose on earth was. She had angelic visitation, she had confirmation through Joseph, so she knew all these things. The brothers that might have been a little bit brothers and sisters, it might have been a little bit more odd for them. But you have his mother, who's mistaken and thinking he's out of his mind and trying to silence him. So you have that. That's super surprising. Sometimes, when you're going about God's will for your life, and you're in step with the Spirit of God, you might find opposition from surprising places. Maybe people that you thought had your back or thought maybe he understood you are going to be confused, and they're going to step out of line and try to correct you. But we know that for Mary, though Jesus will rebuke her, that's not the end of her story, right? So you have family members standing against him. But then you also have the religious establishment of the time. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was doing, what his ministry represented. Why is that? Why were they freaked out? Because Jesus was coming in and his inauguration of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was actually a complete disruption of the status quo. To enter into this new kingdom that Jesus is declaring about requires something. It requires, first of all, humility, but it requires us to abdicate the throne. It means we have to step down out of the throne of our lives, we have to bend the knee, and we have to present our kingdom, our fiefdom, our lives to Jesus. And so Jesus was messing with the power of the religious authorities. He was going to upset the establishment. And they didn't like that. Chapter 4 in Mark is a departure for Jesus. Up to this point, and he would always he'd preach parables, extended metaphors, and then he would explain it to people. He'd break it down and tell them what it means. After Jesus faces this rejection from not only his family, but the Pharisees, he no longer does that. He'll preach in parables publicly, and then he'll just explain it to the disciples. And so when I get now to, we're going to go back to verse 10 and 12. We're going to read through it and break down, why did he do that? So the context, I hope, helps give you an understanding of why Jesus does this. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This was the big question I had when I read it. I was like, does this surprise any of you? Make any of you a little uncomfortable? A little bit out of character with how we like to think and view Jesus? A little bit, right?
What do you mean? Wait, what do you mean?
Well, most people's perception of Jesus is just completely loving. But here he's speaking directly, he's speaking and saying, I'm actually speaking in parables purposefully so that the people won't understand, lest they come and ask me forgiveness and then I need to forgive them. It's a little bit, when we look at Jesus, we don't generally look at this aspect of him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack why. So the context helped explain, well, why did Jesus react like that? Why did Jesus say this? We talked about the fact that we need to abdicate our throne. We talked about the fact that to enter the kingdom of heaven requires humility. We talked about the fact that the Pharisees had their own kingdoms, and then for his family, they're embarrassed. They're saying, how are we going to live our lives? We have our son wandering around saying, you know, he's starting a new kingdom. Maybe they were afraid of Roman authorities. Maybe if he was going to be a new Messiah, you know what happened to every single Messiah? They get crucified. It's a pretty brutal way to die. So maybe it was out of love. Like, people can be well-meaning and they can do and say a lot of things, and maybe it's from a place of, you know, love, and maybe it's from a place of affection. But ultimately, we know in this case it was wrong. The reason it really surprised me is because at the end of chapter 3, when Jesus is preaching and teaching people, they come and say to him, your mother and your sister are looking for you. But this is in direct relation to, he knew they were coming to shunt him away and to make him be quiet. And so he pointed to the people that were disciples and he said, who are my family? Who are my brothers and sisters? But those that do the will of my Father are my family. Basically is what he said. And that was in direct response. That was his refutation of his mother Mary and his family trying to tell him to be quiet. We're going to go to verse 13 and 20. I'm actually not going to read through this again, 13 to 20, Caleb, because it's basically Jesus explaining the sower. But very quickly, we see, while Jesus was saying to the people, to the disciples, you have the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but I speak in parables so that people don't understand. But then he explains it all to the disciples. The point that we have this in scripture now, the point that we can meet every Sunday, where you can pull out your Bible every day and look, points to the privilege that we now have, that we have the full revelation of who Jesus is and what he was saying and what he was preaching about. We'll not get into it, but in the New Testament, Paul, he argues a lot against a group called Gnostics. And these were cults at Jesus' time, and they're around today, where they'll say, we're going to basically introduce you to our religion, but they give you little pieces at a time. Little pieces at a time, and as you go step by step and you go up through the levels of the religion, they give you new special knowledge and special wisdom. So I don't want you to get confused and think, well, this is what Jesus was doing. No, we point to the fact that Jesus had a mission and he had a goal from God, and he was telling the demons to be quiet, and then as the opposition grew, he still had to be about his purpose. And so that he could achieve his purpose, he spoke in parables, and he taught his disciples, all right? So then he unpacks the sowers to his disciples. He said, the hard path is the word stolen out of the heart by Satan. Rocky soil are those that hear and immediately receive with joy, but they fall away as soon as persecution comes. The thorns are those that receive, have the light and life of the Spirit choked out by worldly things. The deceitfulness of riches, experiences, entertaining. Their lives cease to be fruitful for the kingdom. Good soil are those that hear the word, accept it, and are obedient, resulting in fruit 30 to 100 times what is sown. So just a thought on bearing fruit here. A healthy plant continues to bear fruit in season, out of season. And I've been challenged about this in my life, about what that means. You know, I've grown up in the church my entire life. I've been to Bible college. I've done some ministry. And I'm not sure about the fruit of the word I've sown into people's lives. I haven't had many people in front of me receive Christ and say, I want to be saved. So I want to encourage you, though, that when we look at this, what Jesus is talking about, when we talk about the fruit, the 30, the 60 to 100 times. To read it as just another person being saved as a result of what you do could be a narrow reading of what it is. If you're faithfully loving and following Jesus, maybe you are rooted in a place surrounded by poor soil. Maybe despite attempts to sow while rooted in community, nothing has resulted in new plants. When I went to a restricted access nation, these are nations that it's illegal to be a Christian or it's illegal to proselytize and make new converts, I had the image in my mind that maybe I was a plow through tough soil. As Jesus says in John, one sows, another reaps. So it's impossible to quantify the impact of one life lived in love and pursuit of God. Fruit in this context does not necessarily mean a new plant. There's the fruit of the spirit of peace, patience, love, joy, perseverance, forgiveness, and hope. It might not result in a new plant. Maybe provide sustenance and refreshment to those around you. Perhaps it is sustaining them through a season of doubt, which at its close is going to result in a new birth through the Spirit. Ultimately, you're building and edifying the kingdom. So I know in small towns, I come from a small town too. Actually, I'm a federal worker, right? So I have to be very careful about what I impose and what I say in terms of my belief. I have to be shrewd as a serpent. If the guy that I'm dealing with is a Christian, I hammer him. Or if he comes from a Christian background, I'm like, well, you got a praying mother, what would she think? You know, and I can have those conversations, but I have to be so careful. Likewise, I know in Provost, you're in a small town. How many times can you tell somebody about Jesus? And then they're like, you know what, I don't really want to hear it. And you know what, that's okay. At some point, you've sown, they don't want to hear it. You don't need to, you know, be annoying. They know what you believe. Now you live your life. And now you be gracious. And now maybe you're sustaining them by the fruit of your life. Maybe it's the only sustenance they have, right? So I want to encourage you that even though you might not be seeing the result and you might not be seeing the response, you have no idea the impact you have. One more example. I was in the military for 2 years when I first got out of college, from 17 to 19 years old. And I was just living my life as a witness to my friends and my buddies around me. And they were asking me all the tough questions. Well, you know, would I go to hell? And I'm like, first of all, I'm like, well, I'm not going to answer that question. And then they're like, I don't love Jesus and he hasn't saved me. I'm like, well, I mean, based on what you said, probably, yeah, you're probably going to hell. And then they dogpile on me. But I'm like, look, man, you're the one that said it. But I just have these conversations. For 2 years, all the time, I had these conversations. And then one year, when I was actually working on a provost in the oil field, one of those guys contacted me. He said he'd read the Bible. And when we got sworn in, just getting sworn in, when you get sworn into the military, you can do it two ways. You can put your hand on the Bible and swear by the Bible that you'll protect the country, or you can do what's called a solemn affirmation. And I didn't swear on the Bible. I didn't put my hand on the Bible because it says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Don't swear by heaven or by God. And so when they started to see that I was a Christian, it kind of blew their minds. They're like, well, this one man in particular, he said, I mean, you're actually a Christian. Why didn't you swear on the Bible? And I just told him, well, the Bible tells us not to. He said, oh. Years later, I'm working on a provost. He contacts me. He's like, I read it. I found it. I found where it says not to swear on the Bible. And I remember that you didn't do that. Why do Christians do that? And I said, it's just culture. It's cultural. But I'm like, I'd left. I hadn't talked to that guy in over a decade. But he read the Bible. So you have no idea the impact that you're living your life following and loving Jesus is having on those around you. I just want to bless you that way. So Jesus actively putting people off through his words and actions throughout his ministry is a refutation by Christianity, modern Christianity, that cheapens the message in exchange for numbers. Remember, again in John, there was a large crowd following Jesus. And he knew in their hearts and minds, they had the idea that, you know, they're going to crown him as king and make him a king in the temporal world. And he starts to preach to them about heavenly bread and that he is the heavenly bread, the new manna from heaven. And they're like, huh, what? And then he starts to tell them not only that he's heavenly bread, but you need to eat me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no life in you. And they're like, he is wacko. The scripture says, they say, this is a hard teaching. Who can believe it? And so they all go away. And then Jesus turns around and looks at the disciples and he says, do you want to leave too? He doesn't chase the crowd and say, no, 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 no. The bread is my body, like literally my body, and I'm going to die on the cross. He doesn't go after them and chase them and try to explain it to them. He lets them go. He actually throws out the truth, and then he lets the Holy Spirit work in them, and he lets them accept and receive. You know, even when Jesus wouldn't explain the parable here about the sower, and I believe this, it didn't happen, but I believe it. I think if there was someone in that crowd that wasn't just being entertained by Jesus or happy to get a meal from Jesus, if they went and they got down and they said, please explain this to me, I think he would have explained it to them as well as the disciples. That's what I think, and that's what I believe. But so we have that Jesus' ministry. First of all, he had a purpose, he had a reason to be here, and it's a refutation about us cheapening the gospel just for crowds and just for the numbers that we might get. So, the lampstand, verses 21 to 25. Next one, Caleb. And he said to them, is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus is preaching a parable to shroud the truth of the gospel as a reaction to rejection was also specific to the context of his mission purpose. When he was healing and preaching, as we said, they would call out to him, Son of God, and he ordered them to be quiet. Jesus was in step with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and he was moving and acting precisely as directed by God. His ultimate goal was to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. His resurrection and the truth of the church is the ultimate revealed by God, making a spectacle of the powers and principalities as Jesus triumphed over sin and death. This was all part of God's plan. Jesus was acting as an insurgent into a world whose dominion had fallen to Satan. In the beginning, God gave dominion to man, to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve promptly turned around and gave it to the devil. Jesus' life and death was to break through with the inauguration of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came to earth, we look at it in the rearview mirror, and it all makes sense. When Jesus was here, the enemy didn't know why he was here. He didn't understand the angle. He didn't get completely what was going on, or the significance that Jesus' death and that resurrection would have legally in the spiritual. I mean, the devil knew Jesus was here. They were calling him out. The devil attempts to tempt Jesus at some point, but they didn't understand what he was actually up to. And remember, it says even before Jesus came, it's like angels longed to look into these things. Nobody really knew what the plan was. They didn't know how it was all going to work out. When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, there's a guy named N.T. Wright, and he put it in such a beautiful way that I want to share it with you today. He wrote it, I don't know what page it was. It was in one of his books called Simply Christian. That's all I remember. So you can check it out. It's a pretty good book. He was talking about sin and death in the world and how it's completely unnatural to God's original intent and purpose. So when Jesus came preaching, teaching, and declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand, every miracle of healing, renewal, and resurrection was actually a correction or a restoration of reality to how it was originally meant to be. Healing was the removal of sickness and disease, which is a result of sin. Sin itself is an invasion and perversion of God's original intent and design for creation. Instead of the miraculous interpreted as simply a supernatural interference in our world, it's actually a correction to the natural state as originally intended by God. It's the manifestation of the kingdom come, of the presence and power of the kingdom of God here on earth with us. It's basically a foretaste of heaven. The lampstand also demonstrates that the ultimate goal of the church, even though Jesus was obscuring the message and he was hiding the meaning, it shows that the ultimate goal of the church is to shine before all men. It highlights once again our privilege to be in a position where we have the full revelation of who Jesus is and what he was here to accomplish. The unveiling of God's plan for the reconciliation back to himself and the subordination of all the arrayed powers and principalities that sought to assert themselves against his plan. Does anyone have any problem with the second portion of this verse? It's talking about taking away from those that don't even have. This is what I'm talking about. Sometimes I haven't read a portion of scripture of what Jesus is talking about once in a while, and I get the old fuzzy picture of just Jesus, this just completely loving guy, just so nice. And then you read some of what he says in scripture, and it kind of slaps me, and I'm like, oh, he could be kind of a hard dude a little bit. Like, right?
He was.
Yeah, he was.
He almost blew a dog, you know?
That's another great example in scripture of where he comes across as kind of hard, right? That's one that I don't have. I mean, I've only done two, but exactly where he calls a woman dog, and it's like he's putting up the barrier to see if they'll press through, right? And so people, and the other thing that's funny about this lampstand, just this one in particular, where to those that have, even more will be given, and to those that don't have, even what they have will be taken away. It's like it assaults our sense of fairness. We're like, what? What about the first will be last, Adam? Where's that? How's that fit? The point here is that it goes back to what he was saying about if you have ears, you'll hear, and if you have eyes, you'll see. And what he's saying is basically is if you have spiritual discernment to know who he is, then at the end of all things, when it's all revealed and we're all participating in building the kingdom of heaven, then even more is going to be given to us because we're joint heirs with Christ. And actually, like, we don't even fully understand what all will be ours. We can't even comprehend it. But you guys are princes and princesses of the kingdom of heaven. You are joint heirs with Christ. And so what you have now, like Paul said, that like now I see but a reflection, a bad reflection, right? But then I'll see in full. And so nowadays we see the people all the time that don't really have ears, that don't really understand. We see it when they try to put Jesus in a box, right? And so, well, he was a good moral teacher. They tried to relate to you. I had this with a friend recently. We graduated from high school together, and I could tell he was trying to build a bridge to me. It's like, yeah, I was reading some stuff about Jesus, Adam. I'm like, yeah. It's like, he was a really good moral teacher. He said some really cool things that I can get a hang of. I'm like, oh yeah. And then I knew him right away because I'm like, I'm just going to pull up the crazy. I'm like, yeah, he was the Son of God and he died for our sins. Okay? And right away the fog rolls over his eyes and he pulls back. And I knew he was trying to relate to me actually. But I kind of will do that with people in my life. I'll just be a catalyst for change. I'll just be like, sometimes I just kind of hit the nail on the head and be like, I just want to figure out where you're actually at. And then I still am friends with the guy. I'm still in fellowship. I have lots of non-Christian friends and I love them. But it's like, I'll just be like, let's just see what you're actually trying to get at here. And it's interesting to see the spirit at work in people. And then people, there was an opportunity there in terms of what he was reading. But he grabbed on to the nicety of who Jesus was. And, you know, he was like, this is how I'm going to relate to Adam. So, but we see that in the world today. People that don't have ears. I know you guys have a lot of people that you know in Provost. Well, he's a nice moral teacher, and he did some nice things. He healed some people. He's kind of a cool dude. But when you start to get to the root of who Jesus was and what he was here for and what he was about, they can't accept it. It's too fantastical. Like it's kind of entertaining, but that's not for me. So we go to the last portion, verse 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. Kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest is come. So this represents the mystery of the Spirit at work in a person, moving them from the domain of darkness to light. We don't really actually understand how regeneration works, how we can come to receive and believe. How does our faith grow? How does the church and the body of Christ get built here? There's a work that only God can do. And this is something that took me a long time. It surprised me at Bible college too. They're like, well, who grows your faith? I'm like, well, I grow my faith by reading the Bible and praying. And that's a good answer. But it's like, at the end of the day, growing our faith, when we read the word, when we come to church and we pray, we're setting the conditions, we're helping the conditions. We're like the sower. We can throw out the seed, but the power of life and eternity in that seed and how that unlocks in somebody's life and starts to bear fruit, it's a total mystery how that actually works. And none of us actually do it. And I know in the science of today, yeah, farmer and scientists technically know how a seed works, but they can't. They know it, but they don't know. You know what I mean? It's like, why? How does it all work? How does it like all come together? It, in the word here, it's like, it's a mystery. It's a mystery.
And they can't figure out how the root is a cell naturally evolved too.
Right? Yeah, well, I'd like to talk to you later. When it comes to work and something God is calling you to do, and I've been guilty of it in my life, and actually even coming to the point of speaking, I've been working out, I haven't spoken in a long time, so you guys are my icebreaker back in. Thank you for the opportunity. Daniel's like, Adam, would you come and speak? And it had been on my mind, I was like, God, I kind of want to speak, but I kind of don't want to. Because you know what, it takes a lot of work. And it's, you're sitting with God and you're wrestling with him about what he wants to say. What am I going to say to the people of Provost that's going to encourage them? What am I going to say that they haven't heard before? And you know what, that doesn't matter. But it's like being obedient and being, yeah, God gave me an opportunity, opened the door, I'm like, I'm going to step through it. And I'm hoping I'll have more working with them. But all that, so for myself, I've been, for a couple of years, I was like, no, I don't want to speak. And Clay offered me different times, I was like, no, I don't want to speak, I'm just not there. Maybe I'm burned out, boo-hoo, or whatever. I'm tired, I don't feel like doing it. My encouragement to you is, and God is so gracious, he's so good. He comes back to us and he gives us more opportunity. But when God is giving you something to do, and he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to your heart, and he's got something that he'd like you to do, don't delay. It's like, put the sickle to the harvest, because the harvest is here for a period and then it's gone, right? And I know there's another season, but don't delay. When God is calling you and he's asking you to do something, choose to partner with him. And that's the other big thing about the kingdom of heaven. So we see that, you know, with Jesus, with his preaching, there's exclusivity to the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone is a child of God, but to those who believe, he's given the right to become children of God. The lampstand, it's a universal appeal. Right? Many are called, few are chosen. But then when we're chosen and we enter into the kingdom of God. I put up, the name of the whole thing was citizen, not civilian. You're like, what was the point of that? We're at the end. I'm like, yes, but now I'm going to bring it home. So in the last week, we celebrated what? We celebrated Remembrance Day. And we already looked at how being a citizen has a lot of privilege. It may be, you know, and for the people, for some Canadians that are in Gaza, it literally takes them from a war zone into safety. So there's a lot of power and privilege with depending on what citizenship you have. As citizens of heaven, we pass from sin and death to life. We pass from darkness into light. And it's such a privilege. But then, is there responsibility? With citizenship, there's responsibility. We pay taxes. Maybe we go and defend our country. We just did Remembrance Day. We remembered all the men and women that died to give us a free country. And Canada is, you know, we can point to a lot of problems, but Canada is still one of the greatest countries in the world. We have so much privilege, we have so much prosperity, we have the freedom to gather here today. We're not arrested for telling somebody about our faith, for sharing about Jesus.
What about Pastor Arthur Pelosi on Easter? Didn't he get arrested?
Do you know what? There's injustice in the world. There's injustice in the world, and if you're going to ask me about it, there's a lot I could say about a lot of different things, but I'm like, I'm also not going to be a demagogue. I'm like, our faith is, we know in Scripture, if you look at Revelation, it's probably going to get worse in the world. There are probably going to be things that we're not going to like, but the thing is, at the end of the day, Jesus has already won. And as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, our call right now is to continue to be that nourishment, that sustenance, bearing fruit. Again, I was like, well, what about new plants? I'm like, yeah, I'd love to create some new plants. I'd like to see some people actually convert and accept Christ based on me witnessing to them. But you just keep living. Look, I'm going to be like, Adam, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, here's an example. Noah, was he a preacher? Yes, he was. Was he a failure by our standards? Yes, he was. He saved his family, right? That was it. Right? Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, they were abject failures. Did they get many, many converts? No. When I was a chaplain at the U of A, I sat there and I was feeling sorry for myself because I'm there in the hallway and I've got some pamphlets and I'm just sitting there. And most people ignore you. There were even some kids I knew from Provost and like run by quickly. I'm like, oh, this hurts. This is like rejection. But God gave me a picture of being like a tree. You know, a tree just standing there. The tree by being is glorifying God. And I'm sitting there in that hallway being obedient to share the word and to love and share Christ. And I'm simply being obedient and I'm glorifying God. And so that is fruitful. And so I want to encourage you and bless you with that. You know what? I had something else written, but that's the conclusion. And so now...
What is it? What are you
going to
say?
Oh, there's like another page and a half here. But we're going to go with that. I really thank you for the opportunity to speak and to be here and for your interaction. Basically, the benediction, if you pray with me, we're going to do the Our Father. Okay? Right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Be blessed.